Well, good morning. Like they said, my name's Matt Schneider. I'm from Calvary Chapel in Placerville, and I was here a few months ago teaching, had the opportunity, and just it's great to be back. It's kind of funny, you know, I don't get off the mountain very often, kind of stay up there. I think there's a forest field like in Folsom where I don't really like to come past that, you know, so, you know, anytime I get the opportunity to come down here. But what's cool is I you know, just getting here this morning and walking in here, it's just like family. It's just Calvary Placerville just down here, you know, and it's sweet, it's cool, you know, and it's a blessing. So yeah, and it's good to see you, Pastor Bob. I got the call yesterday. Pastor Bob was stuck in Mexico, and I went, he just probably enjoying the tacos and the weather. So, but no, I know how that goes. So, this morning we'll be in the book of John. So, if you would open your Bibles to John chapter 8. It's interesting how God plans things. The Gideons were here this morning, and this morning we'll be talking about abiding in the Word. We'll spend most of the morning on that, I think, depending on how it goes here. But abiding in the Word. You know, the Gideons are a great ministry. We support them out of Placerville there. The Gideons, some of the guys from the Gideons go into the juvenile hall, and they always have awesome testimonies of what the Word of God has done in those young men's life and in the prisons. And in fact, we were in Monterey last week with my kids, and they first thing they did when they got to the hotel, run over there, grab the drawer open real quick, see if it was in there or not. And it was this time. So the last hotel that we went to, it wasn't there. So, but it's always a great ministry to support. So, okay. So, John chapter 8, verse 31 is where we're going to start at today. So, a quick overview of kind of what's happened in John up to this point, and it goes something like this. It goes, Jesus spoke, and everybody got mad. And then Jesus spoke a little more, and everybody got mad. And then Jesus spoke a little bit more, and everybody got mad, and they got so mad that they wanted to kill him. Kind of that's where we're at to this point in John, where you see people, Jesus begins to challenge the thinking of the time, to challenge that. And then people begin to get frustrated with that. The priests, the Pharisees, the people of the religious time, they begin to get to the point where they're going to commit murder, right? We've been going through at our church on Wednesday nights kind of a study of the history of the Bible. And when the translations began to come on the scene, any time that a translation came on the scene, which is being translated from one language to another, there'll be different variations, and as it goes along, you'll see them begin to drift away from the original text. And then somebody will speak to someone's heart, maybe Tyndale or someone, and they'll go and get that translation that was done, and they'll revise it, and they'll bring it closer back to the original. And you know what happens every time? Conflict. With the way that things are challenged, people don't like that. And so this is what Jesus does so well, and I appreciate that about him so much. So when people are challenged in what they believe, there's often conflict in that. Jesus was doing this to the teachings of the Old Testament law, and he was always pointing them back to the original intent, right? That was his desire, was to always point them back to the original intent of what it was. They had already taken the law and added to it and kind of made their own things, their own laws, their own adding to that law. And they were being challenged to go back to the original, back to the relationship. And that was something that was continually being fought against. And I think that's happening in our church today, in the churches today. That today in the churches that we see people getting away from the original intent of what the Word actually says. Like, why is there a division in the churches about abortion? Why is that? There should be no division about that. If you clearly read the Word of God, if you clearly understand who our God is, you will. There is no argument, but yet there is a division in the church regarding that issue, right? And so when we challenge people about that issue, if you have the opportunity to do that ever, or any issue, whatever it is, you can see that people begin to have conflict about that, because our heart's desires, and especially in Calvary's, is to keep you in the text. Keep you as close as you can to the original. We want to keep you there, because that's what you're going to see Jesus is going to call us to do in chapter 8, verse 31. So chapter 8 begins with Jesus and that beautiful story of the woman who was caught in adultery. And why do I say it's beautiful? It's a beautiful picture of Jesus standing between me and the accuser. This beautiful picture. I need that in my life, and you guys do too. If you don't know that, you need that. You need Jesus to stand in between you and the accuser, and he does that so well. And the story goes, and you all know how it goes. The religious people bring this woman caught in adultery. He begins to write in the sand, and we don't really know what he wrote, but ultimately we probably know that he was confronting them with their sin in some way. And then one by one they left, and there she was standing alone with who? Just her and Jesus, right? Just her and Jesus standing in the gap, standing between her and her accusers. He does that for me every day. He stands between me and the accuser. So this morning we're going to pick up at verse 31. I lost my internet connection, so give me a second here. Let me see if I can get this set up here again. Okay, here we go. Verse 31. And we'll read down through 38. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they answered him, "We are the offspring of Abraham, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you will become free?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And I know that you are the offspring of Abraham. Yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." Lord, let these words speak to our hearts. We love you and praise you. Amen. Okay, so here's the picture that's happening, right? He's been beginning to talk about getting back to that original intent, getting back to what the purpose of the Old Testament law was about. And then there's these Jews who at this point then begin to believe. Right? That's what it says there in 31. It says, so he said to the Jews who had believed, right? And so in this sense, the word belief there is in a perfect tense, right? Meaning that that they believe now, and that belief then will carry on into the future. Okay? So they've heard Jesus speak of soil, right? You guys are going through Matthew, I think, here, and you guys have heard about the soil, right? Where it fell, in the thorns, in the good ground, and they wanted to be like the heart where the soil was good, right? They wanted that the word to land in their hearts that was fresh and good and the good soil, and then it was to grow and to grow on, right? And that's where their desire was. That's the belief part, right? And so it's like But it was a question, I think, that Jesus asked. And it's like that question. I have six kids, by the way, so I get to ask a lot of questions. But I ask my kids these questions sometimes. And, you know, maybe I'll have something, a little bag of candy or something. I go, who wants to be first? And everybody raises their hand. Oh, I do. And I go, okay, well, here's the thing is, if you want this, first you have to go clean up all the dog poop. And then what happens? Like, you know, oh, yeah, that's when, oh, you're here. That's right. One of my sons is here. And so, you know, like half of the hands go down, or maybe you know, all of the hands go down except for one. Right? But so there's this idea that they want to believe. Okay, that was the idea that they did begin to believe. So then here's what Jesus does. This is why I love Jesus. He goes, I'm going to begin to press in on you. Okay, I'm going to begin to press in on you. Okay. If you want this, this is what you have to then do, okay? If you want that soil of your heart to be right, this is what then you must begin to do. What's he say? If you abide in my word, right? If you abide in my word. So abide. We're going to talk about that for probably most of the morning, hopefully. We'll see. Abide, okay? Definition. To remain. More clearly, to take up residency. To take up residency. 43 times this word is used in the New Testament. Okay? 40 of those times, it's used by John. In John, in the Gospel of John, in 1 John, in 2 John, 40 of those times, he uses this word, abide. And I think this is what happened, is Jesus was talking one day, is speaking about something, whatever it was, and Jesus said maybe this word, you have to, if you want to believe in me, then you have to abide in my, and John, he just locks onto that word, abide. You know, has that ever happened to you guys? You know, Pastor Bob's speaking and teaching, and he says something, maybe one thing, and you don't even quite know what it is. You know, maybe it's, but you just lock onto it, and you know, and it just begins to resonate in your heart, and it begins to resonate in your soul. And then this is what John does. He takes that, and he uses it, and we're going to see some examples of where he uses it at, but he takes it, and he holds on to that. Before we see some of the examples of where he uses it, I want to take and look at it as in a cultural context first, okay? We don't really use that word abide very often in our culture, okay? It's just, you know, we don't. We have cars, and so we drive places and then we drive out of there. We're pretty fast, right? Go to the culture for a minute, if you will. And let's say you were going to go visit somebody and you were going to go to their house. You would have to walk, probably. And, you know, if it was your cousin's house, you would have to maybe walk a long distance. And you would have to then travel some time. And so maybe that would take you half of the day to get there. And once you got there, surely you're not just going to turn around and walk another half a day back, because it would be nighttime and, you know, bad things happen at night. My mom says, anything after 10:30, you know, that's not a good time to be around because bad things happen. So, you're not going to go, you're not going to leave, right? So you're going to stay. And so what is the word? You're gonna abide. You're going to abide with that person, okay? And so a lot of times, it wasn't just a one-day visit. It was a period of time, maybe 3 days, 4 days. And most of the time, it was longer than that, maybe a month, that someone would come to your house and they would begin to abide with you. They would become to remain with you, begin to set up residency with you. Okay? Well, here's what happens in the culture. This is what happens to the people that begin to take up residency with you. The first thing that you would happen is they would anoint your hair with oil when you came into their house. They would begin to wash your feet from the long day's journey to get there. They would bring out the bread because that was the staple food. They would bring out their best bread, and they would feed you. They would bring out water, and they would refresh you, right? It would begin to create this sense of relationship, this sense of communion, and ultimately this great sense of love as you begin to abide and take up residency with that person. And in today's society, that kind of sounds weird because, you know, I don't know how it would be kind of weird if I went to someone's house and they begin to anoint my hair with oil, first of all. But, you know, but we think of it. But culturally, that's what happened. It was a very, it was a relational people, and that's what you did during that time. But listen, isn't that the word of God's relationship with me? Doesn't it anoint me? Doesn't it refresh me after my long, hard week or day or life or whatever it is? Isn't that the word? When it begins to take residency in my heart, when I doesn't it refresh me? Doesn't it anoint me like that? What about feed me? When it begins to take residence in my heart, doesn't it begin to feed me? Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, right? What about water, right? He says to the woman at the well, when you drink of this, you'll thirst no more, right? You'll thirst no more. We have a society out there that is thirsting. I think you spoke about that today, that there was an unquenching thirst that he didn't know that was in him until he read the Word of God. And then the Word of God began to satisfy that. We have a world that lives in there was so unsatisfied about everything in their life that we need to be reminded that the Word of God will satisfy us in ways we could never, ever even imagine. But it has to take up residency with us. It has to begin to abide with us and we with it. It's an important part of our lives. This is one of the things that I love about David. He mentions it over in Psalms 119 five times. I meditate on your word. I meditate on your word. You know, as a king of Israel, one of the things that the kings had to do, God said, when you become king of Israel, you will handwrite the first five books of the Old Testament. You'll handwrite the law. Do you know why? So you'll know it. You will know it without a shadow of a doubt. It means that when that king began to do something wrong, he would check with the law, he would check with what he had written, he would remember that, and it would speak to his heart, and he would know the difference between what he was doing, whether it was right or wrong as a king, the king that was ruling over God's people. I love that about David, and he did it well. Did he fail? Yeah. But you know what? He loved the Word of God. He meditated on it day and night. In Costa Rica, we have a small work in Costa Rica, a little mission down there. And in fact, we had a team get back last night. But we have a young couple who lives down there, and they live on a kind of a remote mountain. And recently, we had another couple join them. I know Don and Misha Brown. I don't know if you guys have ever had them do worship here. But yeah, Don and Misha Brown, they just recently joined them. They'll be down there for the rest of the year. But one of the things that they do when you get to Costa Rica is if you go down there as a missions group, when you land and you get to the church, the young couple there, Matt and Chelsea, they wash your feet. It's a really, well, it's kind of weird, but it's very, it's very refreshing, and it's very intimate, and it starts the mission group off in a way that you can't believe. It's something about abiding with each other. It's something about that connection that happens. So let's look real quick at how John uses it in a couple other places, okay? I want to get you guys to understand how John sees this and how he then begins to work it through his writings. So if you go to John 15:4, or you can just listen to me, I'm going to read it. Here goes, and you can just count how many times I say this. Okay, just count how many times I say abide, okay? So John 15:4. Abide in me, and I in you. This is Jesus speaking, right? As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branch is gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and in my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciple. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I write to you, that you may have joy in it, and that your joy may be full. Okay? Abide. 7, 8 times, something like that. 10 times, right? Abide, abide, abide. Listen to me. It's a part of our life. It must take up residency in your heart. The Word of God must be there. It must be there in our lives. And look, I just this passage here, at the end of it there, it says what? If you're lacking joy in your life, right? What does it say to do? Everybody repeat after me. Abide, right? Look, we have a world out there today that takes medication and drugs and alcohol and all of these things to find joy. Listen, what's the remedy for it? Abide. Abide in his word. Abide in his word. One other place we'll look real quick is 1 John. 1 John 2:24 says, let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. Remember what I was talking about going back to the original and keeping it as close as we can all of the time? How important that is in our lives? This is John reminding the churches to stay the course, to stay what they have been taught, to not deviate from it at all. And it says, so if you remain, if you abide, if you continue in that, then it continues on and says, if what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father, and this is the promise made to us, eternal life. Right? Eternal life. That's what the promise is for me, abiding in his word. There's something about a Christian's life that needs to reflect this. And part of the way it reflects it is just one thing, being consistent, right? I am so blessed. I've been at Calvary Chapel in Placerville for almost 20 years now. And I'm so blessed to have a senior pastor that is consistently abiding in the Word of God. He maintains a sensitivity to the Word of God. He continues to abide in that place. And he's not tossed to and fro by strange doctrines. I mean, he's not. That's what we're called to do, by the way, in Ephesians. It says, as little children, no longer be tossed to and fro by various winds of doctrine, by human cunningness, by craftiness, by deceitful schemes, but rather speak the truth in love. And we are to grow up in every way unto him who is the head, unto Christ, from whom the whole body, jointed and held together, every joint which is equipped with each part working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds up into itself. Do you remember what he said? He said, these are people who wanted to be disciples. He says, if you want to believe and you want to be a disciple, you must abide in my word. You can't be tossed to and fro because a new book just got published. You can't do that. Abide in his word. So continue on. It says, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciple. Let's talk about disciples real quick. What's the difference between a disciple and a slave? Simply by definition, a disciple is someone who desires to learn. He desires to learn. There's something in him, in a disciple, who has a desire to learn about it, right? Here's what one lexicon says about it, one Greek dictionary says about it. It says, in the New Testament, it is not the adherent, that's somebody who holds to a strong opinion or a strong devotion. It's not somebody that just holds to a strong devotion, but it's that they accept the instruction given to them, and then they make it a rule of conduct. Okay? That's what a disciple is, and this is what Jesus is saying. He says, listen, if you want to be my disciple, I've told you to do things, and your only way you're going to find out what I told you to do is when you're in my word. If you're in someone else's book, you're really not going to figure out what I told you because you're reading someone else's book. You need to read what the word says about who Jesus is and about who God is, and then you will be then his disciples. Right? I'm not hammering every book out there, but I'm just telling you, be careful about that. Just be careful. We have one book, and it's an amazing book. It's able to do more than you ever could imagine when you read it and you begin to abide in it. So a disciple, right? That's part of him choosing to do that. That's part of that if statement. If you abide in my word, that's the choice that I have. I have a choice to do that or not, right? But if I believe, and I want that belief to last from the moment that I believe until the end when he comes back, part of my responsibility is then to begin to abide in his word. So the difference between a slave, we'll talk about slaves here in a little bit, there's the disciple and the slave, they're kind of contrast in this passage. Later on, understand that Paul will call himself a slave, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But the slave is one who altogether, everything about him is consumed by the will of another. Okay, and so when Jesus is speaking in this context about the sin that's in these people's lives, he's saying that your will, everything about you, it's all consumed by that will, and that's why you're a slave to it. Later on, Paul will then speak about being a slave, because Paul will understand that he was bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. He was bought and paid for by that, and that then he says, I'm a slave because I am no longer free, but I am going to serve the Lord. So disciples, part of our commission in our life, Matthew 28, is to make disciples of men. Right? Everybody understand that? And that's something the Lord's called us to do over and over again. Specifically at the end of Matthew there. Go to all nations and make disciples. Listen, if you are under the assumption that you can go into the world and make disciples apart from his word, you have a wrong understanding of his word. You cannot go make a disciple apart from his word. I've gone to Costa Rica 10 times. There's lots of other missions who go down there, and they just do good things. And I'm not saying you shouldn't go do good things, but let me tell you something. If you go on a mission trip, if you go to your neighbor, and you have to, at some point during that time, you have to give them the word of God, period. You cannot just think that you doing something nice for them is going to make them a disciple of God. You cannot. That's not what Jesus says. I'm not saying that to you. This is what Jesus says. He says, if you believe and you abide in my word, then you are my disciple. Right? So my understanding about that has to be the same. That as I'm raising my children, I have to then disciple them in the word of God in their lives. That's my responsibility as a dad, is to do that, to disciple him in the word of God, so that they will be set free. We'll talk about that now, right? So, verse 32. So follow the progression, right? You believe, you're abiding in the word, becoming a disciple, and then you will know the truth. Verse 32, right? You see the progression there? So that word know there is the beginning of knowledge. So we're learning. I was raised in a godly home from the time I was little. And the truth was always being taught into me, right? But now working in the church, most of the people who I talk to, they don't know the truth. All of their life they've done something different. Right? They've lived their lives a certain way. So they don't know the truth. They have no idea of what it is. Until what? Until they study the word, they look at the word of God then abides in their life, and then what? They know the truth. We're not going to spend much on the truth because I know you guys know what that is. It's the truth of the word of God. We know, understand what that is, right? To understand though that as we get to that point where we understand the truth, it's for a purpose, right? Hebrews will tell us that it's to distinguish better, by the way, a better understanding of what is good and what is evil. Well, that's my role as I begin to be a disciple of the Lord, and I know the truth, and I'm going to be set free by the truth, that I can then be in this world, and I can distinguish the difference between good and evil. Look, just turn on the news for 5 minutes and you can figure out people cannot distinguish good from evil. But it should not be so with the church. It should not be so with the church. You and I should be able, with discernment, to look and see and discern what is good and evil. How? By the word abiding inside of me, by it taking up residency in my heart. One of the things I tell my kids that, this the Bible doesn't work by osmosis. Like, I wish it did. I wish I could take this thing and just put it up to his head, or my head, and have it just, download, because, that's what they do now. All this, I'm not a very techie person, but that's what they do. You can touch someone else's phone and just, it's there, right? But it doesn't work like that. That's not how God designed it, okay? I have to abide in the Word of God, and the Word of God has to abide in me. I have to go and study and hunger and thirst after what's in that, right? I have to do that. That's part of my desire in my life, and be fulfilled when you do that. Okay, so now we're abiding in the Word of God. We're becoming disciples of Jesus. We're understanding the truth, okay? And now what's the next part? And then it says, now what's going to happen? The truth is going to set you free, right? Now it's going to set you free. And Romans tells us, Paul will tell us, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Praise the Lord. Hebrews tells us that every man has the fear of death inside of him. Do you know that? Every man. He says Jesus came he came to remove the fear of death in every man, because every man fears death. I love going to funerals. It's kind of weird. But listen, it's a great opportunity to share the gospel, because everybody sitting in that room is contemplating what has happened. Look, we don't fear death. Why? Because the truth is the promise that I have, which is what? Eternal life. How do I know that? Well, because the word of God has abided in me. I've studied it, and I see the promises. And I don't fear death. I don't fear death. So he says, the word says that it set us free from sin and death, right? Okay, so how does it set us free from sin? Let's talk about this real quick. How does it set us free? Okay? Well, of course it sets us free by the ability not to sin any longer. You understand that? That no longer does my sin have power over me to continue in my sin. Okay? We have a ministry called Overcomers in our church, and it's a kind of a drug and alcohol thing, and they meet Monday nights, and one of the things that, two things that come up, guilt, shame, we'll talk about those in a second. The other one is this, is that you have been freed from sin, okay? And you have been freed from not being connected to somebody else's sin. Okay? You might say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, let me explain that for a second. But you have to understand this. This is because this is freeing for you. If you're a husband and wife, when I do marriage counseling, this is part of my marriage counseling, is if my wife does something wrong, which she never does. This is clearly an example, okay? This is like, but if she does something wrong, right? If she does something, my reaction to what she has done can be sinful. True? True, right? Listen to me. I'm freed not to react that way by what Christ did on the cross for me. Okay? I'm freed from that. I don't have to respond to her sin in a sinful way. If she gets angry, do I need to get angry? No, I don't have to. Do I want to get angry? Well, yeah, my flesh wants to get angry. That's part of, unfortunately, that is, right? But I don't have to. I'm freed from that. Jesus freed me from that. Okay? Listen, if something has happened to you in your life that was sin, and you hang on to that, you don't have to. Jesus says he's freed you from that. And part of it's through forgiveness. Mostly, it's because the Word of God is abiding in your life. Okay? You don't have to be connected to someone else's sin. And if you are, if you struggle with that, most of the guys that I counsel on drug and alcohol, they do their drug and alcohol because of somebody else's sin that affected them. And they numb it by that. Listen to me. That's the greatest encouragement. Remember that song, that last song that we said, the reasons, right? This is the reason. You don't have to be connected to someone else's sin. You can be freed from that. Shame. You're freed from shame, right? I'm going to close with this. You're freed from guilt. You're freed from guilt, okay? The Bible tells us there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? No, that means you're freed from guilt, okay? And I want to take you to this passage in John real quick. It's 1 John 3:18, okay? And I want you to listen to the freedom that you have. Let not us love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are in the truth, and the reassurance of our hearts before him. For whenever our hearts condemn us, that's guilt, by the way, whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Okay? So there's times in our lives where our hearts, and most of the time it's at nighttime. It's at the quiet time of your life. Maybe right before you head off to bed, maybe it begins to condemn you. Right? And that's guilt. Okay? But what does it say? It says God is greater than that. He's greater than that guilt. And he knows everything. But then listen to this, what he says next. John says next. He says, "Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and we do what pleases him. And this is the commandment that we believe in the name of Jesus, of the Son, Jesus Christ, and we love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides, there's that word again, abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Okay? So listen, in your life, you're freed from guilt by what Jesus did on the cross. You're freed from that. You're freed from that. Don't let your heart condemn you in your life. Don't let that happen. It'll keep you in a place. Listen, the enemy is so good about doing that and keeping you in a place that just keeps you stagnant. Because we're free from sin, we're free to live. And we don't have time to talk about that today, but we're free to live. We're free to worship. We're free to pray. We're free to, listen, we're free to come and do this. We're free to come and fellowship together. And listen, if you look around this room today, I guarantee you this, that apart from Jesus Christ in every one of your lives, you probably would never be together. I can guarantee you that. Apart from Jesus in your life, you probably would never see each other, right? But that's because you're free. You're free to do that. So let me encourage you when we close here. Abide in his word. Let it take up residency in your life. And let it refresh you. Let it encourage you. And let it give you that desire to hunger after it. And you have no idea where it will take you when you do that. Amen? Yeah. All right, let's pray. Father, again, we just want to tell you that we love you. And we thank you that you are the reason, Lord. We thank you for your words you've given us. And Lord, I pray that as we read it, Lord, I pray that it takes up residency in our hearts, Lord, in a deep way. Lord, so many hurting people out there, so many misconceptions about who you are, Lord. But you know what, Lord? You are clear in your word, Lord. Again, I just thank you for this place, Lord. I thank you for bringing Pastor Bob back safe, Lord. We just want to give you glory and give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together. And just a reminder, Ed and Sonia will be available in the back.